The wise man said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It's amazing to me how few times in the Bible you find the word seem mentioned or seemeth mentioned. One time is in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that we read a while ago. When I was discharged from the Army in World War II, from the United States paratroopers, at the end of World War II, I was discharged. I enrolled in the Arlington, Texas branch of the University of Texas, and for a year attended the Texas University Arlington branch. Something happened to me. I guess it happens to practically every person who attends a state university, especially in these days. I began to have some doubts about the Bible. I began to listen to a professor or two that tried to shake my faith, and it seemed logical what they said. They seemed to have a good argument. I'd rather be a prostitute or one who sells prostitutes at the judgment of Christ than to be a professor who shakes the faith of young people. But I sat at the feet of a few of these infidels and heard them present their arguments and their human logic against the Bible. And I began to have some doubts. And through my mind crept certain thoughts like this. It just doesn't seem logical that man would have a soul that would live forever. You can't see it. It just doesn't seem logical that a man would live somewhere after he dies. And as these Judas Iscariots implanted their filthy seed into my mind, I began to doubt like this. It just doesn't seem logical that there's a place that has golden streets and gates of pearl. It just doesn't seem logical to me that there's such a place. After all, if we do go to heaven, the body goes to the grave. What's going to be in heaven? Our body won't be there. How can you walk down golden streets, and what difference does it matter if it's golden streets or not if you have no body? And I began, like others, to doubt the existence of heaven. I also began to doubt the existence of hell. My mind was becoming a bit conformed and fashioned to the image of the secular humanistic world. And I began to think about this. Would a loving God actually let anybody burn forever in fire? I couldn't understand that. And I can recall one day, I got my Bible at noontime in Arlington, Texas. Went over to what they call the Baptist Student Union, sponsored by the Southern Texas Baptist Convention, and got in a back room, and got on my knees, and I began to think, everything my mother taught me is being shaken at this school. All the things that my Sunday school teachers have taught me, I'm beginning to doubt. And all the things that I have held as being true because I was taught they were true are becoming fuzzy and hazy in my mind. And I decided to do one thing. I decided to be honest. I decided to take this book and start with the first word, in, and end with the last word, amen, and find everything this book said. My young, intellectual, doubting mind began at Genesis. I read carefully every word in this book with one purpose and one purpose only, and that is this. Is this God's book? Nobody could have been more objective. I said to myself, if I finish this book and I do not believe it's God's book, I will renounce my Christian faith. I will renounce the faith that my mother taught me and that my Sunday school teachers and pastors have taught to me. And I will not follow the teachings of this book. But I was also honest when I said, if after I've read this book, word for word. Now, I didn't read it to try to prove it was God's word or to try to prove it was not God's word. I read it to try to find out if it's God's Word. And I'm convinced that if any person will objectively read this book, not to prove that it's God's Word or to disprove that it's God's Word, but to find sincerely and honestly, is it God's Word? I believe you'll come out with a faith that this book is God's divine book. So I read every word of it. Every word of it I read. I mean, I read the Begats, and I read the Chronicles, and I read the Kings, and I read the little parts and the big parts. I read the small books. I read every word of Habakkuk and Nahum and Nehemiah and Ezra and all the little minor prophets and major prophets, every word in this book. And as I read it, I said, I want to know, is this book the Bible, the Word of God? So I was amazed. I came across some passages in this book I never dreamed were there. I found, for example, that the telephone was prophesied in the Bible. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. It said they'll leave and go there, and by the lightnings of the world, they'll call back and say, here I am. I couldn't believe that. The telephone. I was amazed, as I read this book, to find that the airplane was prophesied thousands of years before there ever was an airplane, before the Wright brothers ever lived. The airplane was prophesied. I couldn't believe it. I found the automobile was prophesied. I found that the radio was prophesied. I found that television was prophesied in this book. I found that electricity was prophesied in this book. I found this book told that the life of the flesh is in the blood. George Washington didn't even know that, because when he was sick unto death, he had his blood drained from his body in an effort to heal him, rather than finding that life is in the blood. And I became convinced, as I am this morning, but I became convinced as an earnest seeker that this book is God's Word. Now then, I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. I still can't quite comprehend hell. To me, I still cannot comprehend how anybody could burn forever and ever and ever. But I believe it. Why? Because the Bible says it. You see, one criterion and one only. I have decided this is God's book. And because it is God's book, when it says, those on the left hand shall be cast in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever, I believe it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those who forget God, I believe it. Then shall he say to those in the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I believe it. Why? Because my logical mind says so? No, because God's Word says so. Now, here's the thing, the words that kept going through my mind those days. It seems to me. It seems to me. It seems to me. You know what the word seemeth means in the Bible? The word seems or seemeth? It comes, Brother Bill, from the word doxa in the Greek, which means, is also translated glory, pomp, dignity. It seemeth to me. It brings glory to me. If I can think the Bible's not so. These idiots in our colleges and seminaries who cast reflection on this Bible do it for one reason and one reason only, because they bring glory to their own intellect and their own mind. The word means gives pleasure to think, or gives satisfaction to think. When the Bible says it seem or it seemeth, it says that it gives people pleasure to think. It gives people satisfaction to think. And these fools and Bible rejectors and humanists that sit behind the desk in our colleges and universities and are wrecking this country with the dirty rot they give to our young people are doing so because it gives them personal pleasure and satisfaction. They're guilty of idolatry or mind worship. And all across this country, humanists are sitting in our schools, brainwashing our young people by what seems logical to them. They call it scholarship. And yet, did you know, you can ask the Hottentot in Africa what he thinks about the Bible, or the PhD at the University of Indiana what he thinks about the Bible. They both give the same answer. It's not scholarship at all. It's paganism. The devil has nothing new. It's the same old story. It seems to me. It seems to me. I was up in Alaska back in a primitive tribe. We had flown from Fairbanks. Fairbanks, Alaska. Over some mountains, no roads. You can't even get those little villages unless you fly, or some of them you can reach by boat. We stopped, we landed, and I mean, talk about landing, boy. Just a wide place between the trees and dangerous over a hill. The landing strip was actually on a little hill, and we stopped there. I went to the chief of this primitive tribe. They couldn't read, they couldn't write, they just lived like animals, and I went to the chief of this tribe. And I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And he said, well, it seems to me. It seems to me. And he gave the same human reasoning the professors give who try to shake the faith of our young people. It seems to me. I was in the Bahamas. I talked to a fellow in Bahamas who couldn't read or write. And I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, it just seems to me. I was in St. Thomas, on the island of St. Thomas. I witnessed to a fellow. He said, it seems to me. Don't you see what I'm saying? That talk that comes from the professor, it doesn't come from him. It comes from the devil. He wants the professor to say something that'll make him feel mentally wise or important or scholarly or like an intellectual. And so he says, I just don't believe in hell. Why? He wants to glorify himself. That's why. But he's no smarter than the fellow that can't read and write, the Indian chief up in Alaska. He's no smarter than the fellow who couldn't read and write on the St. Thomas Virgin Island. No smart at all. Why? He's using human reasoning instead of God's word as the criterion for what he believes. The same answer is given by the wealthy and the widow, the prince and the peasant, the doctor and the digger of ditches, the king and the culprit, the president and the pauper. They all give the same answers. Basically, it's idolatry. A Hottentot in Africa takes a piece of wood, gets him a knife, and carves on that wood. He maybe will carve a couple of eyes up here in the top after he shaped the body. Maybe he'll carve a mouth right here. Maybe he'll put some hair on either side. And then he'll get down and bow before that god. We call that idolatry. But the PhD in the classroom uses not his hands and wood, but his mind and his thoughts. He builds a god according to what he thinks God is like. Now, he's as pagan as the Hottentot in Africa. Each is an idolater. Each is a self-worshipper. Each is a humanist who makes his own god. He thinks that God is made by man when man is made by God. So what happens? Each makes his own god and bows down to worship God. I'm talking to some folks like that this morning in this room. You say, I just can't conceive of a God like the Bible says. You don't have any right to conceive. You just take what God says. That's what you take. If you conceive your own God, you're an idolater. You're just as pagan as the fellow who builds his own God in the dark jungles of Africa somewhere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You say, well, it just seems right to me. Yeah, I know. The Bible says that way is the way of death. But you say, I just can't see what the Bible says. Yeah, I know. And that's the way of death. That is the way of death. Why? Anything that seems right to you is a way of death. Now, there are two seeming things or things that seem right to us. The first is the way of life, and second is the way of salvation. All across this country last night, people were searching for the way to be happy in life. As I said 2 weeks ago from this platform, all across this nation on Saturday evening, folks are saying, I have one life to live. You ever hear that? I hear this so often. I'm not as young as I used to be. My life is passing away from me. I only have one life to live. And I want to get from that life the fullest. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I think you ought to want to get the fullest. But now the question is, what is the way to have the fullest life? Now there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. What's that way? Well, somebody last night said, it seems to me the fullest of life is to go to the tavern and live it up. Or it seems to me, somebody says, the fullest life is to go and take a needle and inject some narcotics into my veins so I can take a trip. Somebody else says, it seems to me that the way to be happy in life is go out to some red light district and live it up and live in sensual, lascivious sin. Now, the Bible says that when man tries to find his own way of life, it's the way of death. They march through my office like an army. Those who have believed these pseudo-intellectual idiots and have found that they're liars, all seeking help because the way that seemeth right ended wrong. And by the way, it always does. It always does. Listen to me. Listen to me. The way that seemeth right to you. He ends with heartbreak, death, and misery. I thought last night as I ended the evening, about 11 o'clock, got in the car to drive home after counseling with people constantly. I mean, from 5:30 until 11 o'clock last night, one right after the other. Just in fact, one man came by and wanted to see me in an emergency, and he waited from 7 o'clock at night till, I guess, after 10 o'clock so he could see me. And it was 11 o'clock, and I thought, practically everybody who's been in this office tonight has believed the devil's lie about the way that is right and happy to live, and has come to the end of his road and found the devil's a liar, and all of his people who try to tell you the way of life is in pleasure are liars. They've come to the end of their rope, and they've found. I could not tell you. I could not begin to tell you all the heartache and heartbreak that I heard just last night in my office. One little lady came, and you would not know who she is. She came and she said, "I'm not happy." I said, "Do you love anybody in the whole world?" And she said, "I don't know." Another little lady came and told me how that she had been a prostitute, had sold her body to man after man after man just for enough money to buy some dope or some dope itself. What did she do? She believed the dirty advertisements and the filthy advertising of a heathen pagan world. And then she comes to the end of her rope, and her life is miserable and ruined and wrecked. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Up in the state of New York, I think it was, a very wealthy man, only had one eye. He went to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, I want a glass eye made that looks exactly like my real eye." And so they prepared him the most expensive glass eye that he could find and they could make. It looked exactly like the good eye. He had learned how to use his muscles so that both eyes would look the same way and the glass eye would not cross with the good eye. He went home and asked his wife to tell him which was the good eye and the bad one. She couldn't. He asked friend after friend to distinguish which eye was the good eye and which eye was the bad eye. And he couldn't. No one could. Finally, he went to a little girl, a poor little girl, and he said, "Can you tell which? I've got one glass eye and one good eye. Can you tell which is my glass eye, my good eye?" And she pointed quickly and said, "That's the glass eye." He said, "How could you tell? Nobody else could." And the little girl said, "Because that one has no love in it. That one has no love in it. And that's the thing, that's why the world is counterfeit. It has no love in it. No love in it. No joy. Not." "Oh," you say, "Brother Hobbs, I had a good time last night." "How'd you feel this morning?" "Boy," you say, "I lived it up." "Yeah, you'll live it up, but you'll be in to see me. You'll be coming in to see me. You'll join that ever-increasing army of people that marches in my office all the time, marching, 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 like an army going to battle. Tears and heartache and sorrow and misery and heartbreak." And they all say the same thing. "Preacher, I thought I went the right way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This morning, if you're trying to be happy, like last week, oh my soul, we found in our high school, a boy had brought some dope into our high school, and he gave it to another boy. We expelled them both just like that. And then we found that three other boys had taken the dope, and we expelled them just like that. After it's all over, some of the kids got together, and because I'm sort of hard-boiled, and by the way, I aim to stay hard-boiled about stuff like that, and the kids got together, and one of them says, "Well, those fellas, all they did was take dope one time, and that creep kicked them out of school." "You idiot. You moron. You fool. Let me tell you something today. I don't care if everybody in the school puts me on a cross and the deacon board says you're gone and the members rise up in indignation. I will not. I will not. I will not. I will not. have anything to do with a high school that let people stay in it that partake of dope and the filth of this world. What I'm trying to say is this. If we don't get back to place to where we realize that God's way is the way and God's plan is the plan and God knows what's best, we're wrecked in this country. This great crowd this morning way up here in the balconies and up here on this side, teenagers with the hundreds and young people with the hundreds. There's some of you this morning that believe the dirty lie of the devil and the rotten imitation counterfeit television advertisements about sin, and you want to go out and live your life in sin. May I tell you, one of these days you'll be walking to some counselor's office or pastor's office and you'll be saying, my life is wrecked and my life is ruined, like an army. They march in my office. Don't join the army. Believe the Lord. Believe the book. It seemeth right, but it's not right. The way of life. There's a second way that seemeth right, and that is the way of salvation. Satan has sold sinners on a salvation which is so superficial, introduced with a serpent which seemeth right, yet which surely sends the sinner to separation from God forever. It seemeth right. It just seems right that if I work my way, I can get to heaven. It just seems right that if I hold on, I can stay saved. It just seems right if I join a church, I can be saved. It just seems right if I take communion, I can be saved. It just seems right if I get my boy or girl sprinkled as a baby, they'll be saved. It just seems right that if they get confirmed, they'll be saved. It just seems right. If I go down and confess my sins to a priest, I can be forgiven. It just seems right. It just seems right. Yes, it does seem right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Why? Because that's man's logic. That's man's reasoning. What does the book say? The book says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The book says there's none righteous, Romans 3:10. There's none that doeth good, Romans 3:12. The book says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. The book says the wicked go estranged as soon as they're born, speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. The book says we're born in sin, and in sin did our mothers conceive us, Psalm 51:5. The book says every man is a sinner. Every boy and girl and man and woman in this house this morning is by nature a sinner, born going away from God. Listen, there is no way in this world that human logic or human reasoning can get you one step toward God, because man is completely depraved apart from God. The book says, the wages of sin is death. The book says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The book says that you're a sinner. The book says because you are a sinner, you're going to go to hell. You said it doesn't seem right. You're going to go to hell if you're not saved. You said it doesn't seem logical. You're still going to go to hell if you're not saved. You said it doesn't seem intellectual. You're still going to go to hell if you're not saved. But you said it doesn't seem proper. You're still going to go to hell if you're not saved. But you said it doesn't seem educational. But you're still going to go to hell if you're not saved. Why? Because the book says it. That's why. The book says it. But the book also says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, way back in the corner this morning, little child sits. And I know you don't know all the heartbreak of these little kids who ride these buses to Sunday school. To us, they're a bunch of kids running down the hall making noise. To us, they're a bunch of young'uns, little urchins, in some cases, little demons, little gremlins. To us, they're a bunch of little troublemakers. But you don't understand what they come from. I'm talking to some little boy in the balcony this morning who, like I was when I was your age, your daddy's been out drunk all night last night. You wondered where he was. You wonder why you can't wear nice clothes like other little boys and girls wear. I know. I was where you are. I'm talking to somebody up here in Junior 2 that's like that this morning. Or somebody over here in Junior 1 way up in the back corner this morning. Or someone up here in Primary 1. You don't understand this. People, little kids come to our Sunday school. They come from homes of harlots and prostitutes and drunkards and whoremongers and thieves and everything else in the world. You don't understand the heartbreak these little boys and girls see. They come here like one little boy. I signed his Bible for the 53rd time one day outside the dressing room of the baptismal pool. And he said, would you sign my Bible, please? And I signed his Bible. It was the 53rd time I'd signed the same page of his Bible. I said, son, I signed your Bible before. He said, that was for last week. What do you want? He wanted me to pat him on the head and tell him he's a good boy and tell him I like him and I'm his buddy. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter of feelings, lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Little junior boy up there, junior one, God loves you this morning. And Brother Hiles loves you too. I may not know your name, but I love you. I love you because God loves you. You know God knows your name. You know God knows your dad was out drunk all last night. You know God knows the heartache you feel. And God knows too why sometimes you misbehave. He knows that you misbehave because you want some attention. You don't get much attention. Nobody says you're real cute and sweet. You never sing on the hearth and folks clap while you sing. You're just a little brat that gets in the way. But God loves you and God knows your name. And God wants to take you to heaven when you die. Way up here in this corner the same way. Primary 2 and junior high 1 and junior 2 and the high schoolers. You may not be very much to anybody else. You may never have worn a new pair of shoes in your life. I can still recall the first new pair of shoes I ever got. My mother took me, and she remember this, the outlet shoe store down on Elm Street in Dallas, Texas, and we took some welfare stamps and bought my first pair of shoes with welfare stamps. I thought my feet were 3 feet long. I'll never forget how pretty. I had the prettiest feet you ever saw in your life, a new pair of shoes. And you may wear hand-me-downs, but God loves you. God loves you, kids. God loves you, bus kids. God loves you, teenager. I'm talking to some high schooler in this room, section right here this morning, in this section right here. You've listened to the garbage that the world advertises, and you've taken some marijuana. You've taken a trip or two, and you know how you felt when you got back down from the trip. There's a God in heaven who loves you, and let me tell you lovingly and kindly, that's not the answer, young people. That's not the answer. The world doesn't have the answer. The world has heartache and heartbreak and sadness and sorrow. Years ago, there was a fort built near Bellary. It was designed by a French engineer for Tipu Sultan. And the Sultan came after the fort was finished. He examined the fort. The French engineer showed him a magnificent fort, an amazing fort. And the French engineer showed him the fort. And the Sultan looked up and saw that outside the fort was a big tall hill. And the Sultan looked at the French engineer and said, "You idiot! You fool! You left the hill outside the fort! You left the hill outside the fort!" They tore down the walls and built the fort around the hill. For you leave the hill outside the fort, and the enemy can look down upon the camped people. And one of the great problems, the problem in this old world, is you left the hill outside the fort. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. If you leave the hill out of the fort, you will never be safe. You will never be happy. Put the hill in the fort. And the Sultan said, "Put the hill in the fort, you idiot! Put the hill inside the fort, you idiot!" And you take the hill of Calvary, on which was a cross, and the cross on which was Jesus, and you put that hill inside your life, and you can sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Put the hill inside the fort. I'm talking this morning to some businessman, some man here this morning who's been successful in business. And because you've been successful, there's a way that seemeth right to you. There's a way that seemeth right. But you know, one of the most comforting things in all the world in the Bible is the fact the Bible says, "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Say, businessman, write your big check, but there's a hunger right in here, isn't there? Huh? You know why? It seemed the way to go, didn't it? But there's a hunger. I'm talking to some lady this morning. If you have a PhD or a master's degree, and you've heard about the Civic Center service here, and you slipped in, you've always wanted to see what Hiles looked like and hear that loud mouth preacher preach, and you've always wanted to be a part, see the First Baptist Church, and this is your chance. You're here this morning, but there's a hunger in your heart. I don't care who you are. The lady that sits in the White House today has a hunger in her heart for God. I've thought about her so often lately. Our president's wife. Don't you know she wakes up in the morning and she finds her breast is gone, still gone. And I wonder if there's any cancer that's spread. I wonder if they got it all. There's a hunger that beats in her heart for God. And don't you know the president often thinks, I wonder, did they get it all? There's a hunger in his heart. Mr. Rockefeller can buy what millions will buy, but he can't buy the health for his wife unless God decides to give her health. Don't you know there's a hunger in happy Rockefeller's heart this morning as she says, I wonder, will I be alive next year at this time?
I wonder, is this the last year I live? I wonder if the cancer is in my stomach or my lungs or my liver. I wonder if it's spread somewhere else. I wonder where it is. There's a hunger. Don't you tell me you don't hunger for God this morning. You may have a PhD beside your name, but there's a hunger heart in your breast that beats for God, and there's a hunger in your soul. You see, we all have to live. We all have to face the heartaches and sorrows of life. We all have to die, and we all have to meet God. And none of us knows where we came from, and none of us knows exactly where we're going to. We know it's heaven or hell. We don't know what it's like. We face the same depression. We don't know if we'll have enough food to eat this time next year. We don't know that. We don't know if this country will be plunged into a terrible famine. We don't know that. Oh, listen to me, hungry-hearted man this morning, hiding behind that facade of dignity and self-containment and self-security and self-poise, behind that there is a heart that needs God. Oh, lady this morning, hiding behind a beautiful face and maybe a lovely body, and maybe your own education as universities have given it to you, there's a hunger beneath that breast of yours for God. Oh, teenager this morning, the very dope that you took last night, you didn't know it, but you were searching for God. Let me tell you about a trip that you can go on, that you can always stay on this trip. It's a trip trusting Jesus as Savior, letting Christ come into your life. Don't believe the way that seemeth right to a man. Don't believe the way of life and the way of salvation that seemeth right to a man. I wish you could be with me, and I'll close in a minute. But I wish you could be with me. Oh, my soul breaks week after week after week. They come into my office, and they sit on the sofa there, and I sit on the chair across, and the tears begin to flow. And sometimes when the dearest of young people come in, and some little 15-year-old girl, her body big because she's expecting a baby any minute, any day, and she doesn't know whether to keep the baby or give it up, and she's perplexed and confused. And when she leaves, sometimes I say, "You dirty devil, you rotten thief, you roaring lion trying to kill my young people. Get on back to hell where you belong, you dirty robber of youth, you dirty stealer and filthy thief of decency. Get on back to hell, leave my folks alone." I wish you could see them as they come like an army, and as they weep, pools of tears in my office. A young man comes in, and he says to me, "Brother Hiles, I'm a homosexual." Young man said to me, "Brother Hiles, I turned myself into a female. I took hormone shots and even grew breasts on my body. And I went down to Chicago and became a prostitute. I mean, with men. I'm a boy, but I became a woman, and I would entice men and get the money and take them up to my room and slip out the back door and run to get somebody else. And they tell me the story, and pools of water flow from their eyes. And I say, "Oh, God help you and God bless you. Our own young people. And I say, "You dirty devil, get on back to hell." That's why I preach hard against sin. That's why I beg and plead and cry with young people. I know where you end up when you follow the way that seemeth right. The way that seemeth right. The way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, all the ways of death. I can see that beautiful young lady. Gorgeous fur coat. Beautiful hair. Face as soft as a fresh snow of winter. I could see her sitting in my office saying, "Brother Hiles, they told me they'd buy me a Cadillac or a Rolls Royce or a Lincoln Continental, whatever I wanted. And a group of men got together and bought me and put me in a magnificent apartment in Chicago and said, 'You just stay there. Anything you want, we'll get you. You just be here in case we want you.'" And that young lady sat there and she said, "Brother Hiles, I can't have a baby ever. My chances of ever having a baby are gone." Last night a lady said to me, "Brother Hiles, because of sin," she said, "I want to have a baby, but disease has kept me from having a baby." Oh, let me tell you, if you heard what I hear, if you saw the tears I see, if you saw the bent stoop shoulders I see, if you saw the broken dreams I see, if you saw the broken air castles I see, you'd preach against sin like I do. You'd hate the devil. Oh, don't believe him. He's a liar. Don't believe him. He's a thief. Don't believe him. He's a crook. Don't believe him. He's an imposter. You say, Brother Howes, what's the answer then? What is the answer to the right way and the right way of life and the right way to heaven? The answer is Jesus Christ. Oh, this morning you built a fortress. I look at your fortress and ask you one question. Is a hill inside or outside? Is Calvary inside or outside? Whether you're 6'6 or 16 or 60 or 106 this morning, whether you had to ride a bicycle to the services this morning or you rode a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac, whether this morning you don't have a dime to pay carfare home or you could write a check for $500,000 and not miss it, you have the same hunger in your heart everybody else has. And that hunger is for Jesus. For Jesus. He's the way. He's the way. He's the way. He's the way. Don't do what seemeth right. Come to the conclusion to which I came years ago. This is God's book. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and beauty. Wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Nobody's ever come to my office yet, folks. No one has ever come yet. I said, Brother Howes, I have a burden. Broken heart. A broken heart. I say, what is it? They say, I followed the Bible and it wrecked my life. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever said it. Why? God's way is the best way. Yes, it is. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'll ask that no one leave. Let's play just like we act like we're in church now. Well, we are. Aren't you tired of following the way that seemeth right? Aren't you a little weary of following the way that seemeth right? Don't you think it's time you took God's way? You know the way that seemeth right didn't bring happiness to you. A fleeting thrill, yes. A moment of joy, yes. But it wasn't what you were looking for. You know that. You know that. You know it. You could tell me better than I can tell you know it. Aren't you tired of following the way that seemeth right? But you say, Brother Howes, it just seemed so much fun. It just seemed like it brought so much pleasure. It just seemed like the thing to do. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I wonder who would say this morning on this main floor first. I wonder who would say, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm right with God. You're right, Brother Hiles. There's a hunger in everybody's breast for God. You're right, Brother Hiles. You're right. There's a hunger in my heart for God. Brother Hiles, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know it. Brother Hiles, pray for me. On the main floor, I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't be unkind to you, but I do want to pray for you. You see, I know God, and I can talk to God, and God hears my prayers, and he'll hear my prayers for you. Would you say on the main floor of the house, I don't know that I'm right with God, but I want to know it. I don't know that if I died, I would go to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. On the main floor, would you lift your hand, please? On the main floor, God bless you. Who else? On the main floor. Just raise your hand way up high. You don't know that you're right with God. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, who else? Lift it way up high and I'll pray for you. You don't know if you died you'd go to heaven, but you wish you did. On the main floor, lift your hand, would you please? Way up high. On the basketball floor, would you lift your hand? Up here on my left, in this great sea of faces, up here on my left, the balcony where primary one, high school two, junior one, and junior high two are sitting. Who up there has a hungry heart for God this morning? Who up there in the junior one department or junior high two or primary one or high school two? There's something beating a little faster in your breast this morning. You want to know that you're saved. You'd say, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. I want to know it. Yes, I do. I want to know it. Pray for me. Lift your hand way up high, please. Way up high so I can see it. Yes, God bless you. On my left, way up high. Way up high. And I'll see it. All who sit with the house, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know it. Raise your hand way up high. Way up high. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Way up high, up on my left. Man, woman, boy, or girl. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see you. Who else? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see you. All right, now in the balcony, back in the back, the junior three balcony, way back in the back. Man, woman, boy, or girl, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, but you have a hunger for God and you wish you did, would you lift your hand, please? Way up high. You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did know it. Raise your hand way up high. Way back in the back. Yes, God bless you. Who else? Yes, God bless you. I see you. Who else? Way up in the back balcony, would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. I see you. Who else? Yes. Now over here on my right, junior high one, junior two, primary two, and high school one. How many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did know it. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. God knows I do. I have a hunger for God. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did know it. Pray for me. Raise your hand, please. Up here on my right, God bless you. Who else? Yes, I see you, sir. God bless you. Who else? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Raise your hand way up high. No walking around, please, Mayor. Everyone be still. Who else will raise your hand? Say, pray for it. God bless you. Who else? On my right. It's a little hard to see you because it's dark up there, but I want you to raise your hand. God will see you if I don't. If you don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did, God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? Our Heavenly Father, you saw every hand that was raised. I didn't, but I saw dozens of them. I pray this morning you'd help these to say yes to Jesus. Oh, God, don't let them believe the devil. Don't let these young lives with a whole future ahead of them and a whole life ahead, don't let them believe the dirty lies and the pagan promises of the devil. May this morning they say yes to God. And bless these adults. Bless these on the main floor. Bless these men, women, teenagers, and boys and girls. I pray this morning they'll say yes to Jesus. Oh, God, make it so. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know that it's a big crowd. And I know you've got to leave the building and leave the auditorium to get down the aisle if you're in the balcony. But I want you to do this. If this morning you want to receive Jesus, if this morning you want to know that you're going to heaven when you die, I want you to leave your seat. You can do it right now. I want you to come to the exits there and come down to the main floor and in one of these side doors and down to the altar. Or if you're on the main floor, I want you to come to the nearest aisle and down to the front and let us know that you're trusting Jesus today. If there's some doubt in your mind, we have expert, trained people that can help remove those doubts and show you in the Bible how you can have the way to heaven and not follow the way that seemeth right. And so in the balcony, I want you to come now. Start coming right now and just come toward the exit and down to the front. If you're on the main floor, in a minute we're going to stand and sing, and I want you to come. If there are those who are saved but have not yet been baptized, you get baptized this morning. If there are those who ought to join this church by transfer, then you come. But by all means, all of you, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. The choir's going to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. While Brother Ray leads us in it, I want you to leave your seat and come down the aisle. Don't wait. Come now. Start right now as we stand and sing. The choir will sing. Would you all stand, please? Everybody standing.